Good afternoon. What a beautiful Sabbath day this is. And I can tell you, you're in very good voice today. It sounded beautiful with the singing, particularly the last song, which is my favorite as well. I don't know, it may have something to do with the surroundings here in this new hall we find ourselves in. Since we are getting closer and closer to the Passover, we would like to study today the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd as it is found in the 23rd Psalm. So with that going forward, in many places in the scriptures we find Jesus Christ pictured to us as a shepherd. Not just a shepherd, but a good shepherd. God's word in the New Testament and the Old Testament as well expound leadership in terms of shepherding. God's church, this is often termed as servant leadership. In various examples of leadership, the role of shepherding is at the forefront with those God has chosen to put in key roles. In a prior message, we covered that it was necessary for Moses and Joshua to learn the principles of shepherding before they were placed in key leadership roles as well. We're told in the Gospels that our relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior and High Priest is that of a shepherd and his sheep. In his own words, he tells us that entrance into the kingdom of God is contingent on this relationship we have with him. This is found in John 10 and verse 9 and other places. One must surrender to Jesus Christ as true member of his sheepfold. Otherwise, there is no entrance into the kingdom of God. So what we will do today is focus on the 23rd Psalm. It's a psalm with 6 verses. It's not very long. I would suggest you might want to keep your place there, because that's where we'll spend most of our time. We'll reference other scriptures as we go forward to reinforce what we find there. Also, I need to tell you that I don't mind you sleeping, but I do prefer that you do it when Paul is up here. Sorry, Paul. Just thought I'd straighten things out for you a little bit. The title today is Psalm 23, The Lord Our Shepherd. Sheep are very interesting animals. They're basically docile but very defenseless. Most animals have some sort of defense mechanism given to them in their anatomy. Sheep can only run or hide for the most part. They don't run very fast. This makes them a prime target for predators. Being almost helpless, it could be said that sheep are born in need of a shepherd. In Matthew 25, we're told that we must not only be sheep, we must be good sheep, and not goats. In this aspect, goats are noted not for their appearance, but for their me-first attitude. If goats and sheep are kept in the same group, you find that the goats are very hard on the sheep. They'll push themselves to the front of the flock. They will trample good pasture and otherwise are hard on the sheep, who are not as aggressive as they are. David, for a number of years, was a shepherd until approximately the time that he was anointed as king of Israel. David knew the tasks and requirements of a shepherd firsthand. The profession of shepherd in our Western world is pretty much a lost art. But it is a part of everyday life in other parts of the world, including the modern Middle East. It's difficult for a modern-day Westerner to visualize all that goes into the task of a shepherd and all that's required of a shepherd. A shepherd is responsible for all aspects of the lives of the sheep. He lives with them day and night. In Luke's gospel, we get a brief glimpse of this in Luke 2 and verse 8, not turning there, where we find written, shepherds abiding in the fields with their flocks by night. So we find shepherds that spend the night. They didn't have a time clock, and they weren't paid, I don't think, with a salary or hourly like we are. He decides when they move, when they rest. He decides when they feed and what they feed upon. The shepherd is responsible for the quality of the food and the water the animals receive. Every aspect of their lives, from the time they awake until they rest for the night, is carefully worked out by their shepherd. At this point, we can begin to see just a little bit of the weight and the magnitude of the leadership role of Jesus Christ as our shepherd. Biblical scholars are quick to point out that the 23rd Psalm is indeed written from the aspect of a sheep toward his shepherd. It's very obvious that David has drawn on his experiences as a shepherd to honor God in writing this psalm, as well as providing a lot of valuable insight for us. So we'll begin with the first verse. Psalm 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Want is, of course, an old English term to be in lack of or in need of. It's obvious here the sheep knows who his shepherd is, and because the Lord God is his shepherd and not a man, he will have no lack or need of anything in his life. This is a reminder of Matthew 6 and verse 8, where we find that God knows our needs even before we ask. Continuing now in verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Sheep are able, to a certain extent, to provide for themselves, but they don't do this very well. Sheep require good pasture and good water to remain healthy. They can find pasture and water on their own, but they can't discern the quality of it. They must have a shepherd to seek out good pasture and water and provide this for them. Like humans, like us, they have a tendency to want to eat or drink whatever they find. As an example, Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, we find that God does not permit the use of certain animals for food. Also, he does not permit the use of once clean animals once they become defiled. There are very good reasons for this, both physical and spiritual. A person who is not led by God's Holy Spirit does not see the logic or the inspiration behind any of this, and they will use every human argument they have against it. Probably doesn't cross the minds of most, but there is a spiritual connection between the food laws. In Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45, we find this written twice. You shall be holy, for I am holy. So there is a spiritual connection with these food laws. How could we ever find this truth and the other truths that we hold so close if not Jesus Christ, our shepherd, led us to this truth, led us to this good pasture? David is saying here that in God's sheepfold, there will be no lack of good nourishment, leadership, or protection. Still waters indicate not only good, clean water to sustain life, but also a life of peace, the absence of fear. An absence of fear can only be brought about by a life of faith, which is generated by the outflowing love of God. 1 John 4, verse 18, 2 Timothy 1, and verse 7. Now we'll move forward to the third verse. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Good nourishment, water, shelter, protection, and adequate rest all benefit the life of the animal or human. It also restores the life of one who is sick or troubled. We also discover here in this verse that David has begun to make a transition in this psalm from that which is physical to that which is spiritual. The God of creation is also, as we know, the God of restoration. We find this in Genesis 1, where God restored the face of planet Earth in preparation for man. Ultimately, God will restore all things to us. If you would please turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. We find here a scripture reference we often read during the Feast of Tabernacles. Beginning in verse 19, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive," here we are, "until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." This will happen sometime in yet future, but we find that this work of restoration has already begun in each one of us. We were reminded at the Passover, as we come before God, we each become to God imperfect and flawed. The problem, of course, is sin. Sin begins in the mind of the person. Therefore, that's where change must begin as well. If you would please now turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 13. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, the sprinkling of the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God?" This is the real work of restoration. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Only God and the power of his word and his Spirit can make this change and ultimately restore the mind of a man or a woman. Paul instructs us to actually have the mind of Jesus Christ in Philippians 2 and verse 5. This would not be possible at all unless God provided some method of restoring the mind. This also is an act of creation by the great Creator. Not turning there, but in Romans 12 and verse 2, we find this written: "Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, by living out a life of faith and obedience, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Leadership is an important commodity even in this world. It's often been said by the experts and even our military as well that the best leaders lead by example and thereby inspire obedience. The qualities of character and leadership are found in Jesus Christ, and this is more than abundantly clear in the scriptures. As David writes in the psalm, he leads us in the path of righteousness. We could never find righteousness without his leadership. If you would please turn now to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. During his ministry, Jesus was approached by the mother of the sons of Zebedee and asked that they may be both on his right and left, which, of course, this request could not be granted. We'll break into the story here at verse 24. "And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to come become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man, here's the example, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus said also the shepherd was expected to give his life for the sheep, John 10 and verse 11. Not turning there, but in Matthew 16 and 24, this is written. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, but loses his own soul? This is repeated again, this concept in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Now beginning in verse 4 of the same psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There actually is such a place, believe it or not, by this name, near the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. I was very surprised to find this out, running all these details down. This place, according to the resources, is canyon-like with a depth of about 1,500 feet in some places. It's said to be very rocky and dark, forbidding. But the floor of this canyon grows all kinds of good vegetation, good pasture, and wildflowers, and so on. This is very attractive to both sheep and shepherds wanting to feed their sheep. It's very craggy in places, very rocky, can be rather dark. In Bible times, this is a place where thieves and robbers would congregate and wait in hiding. Most people feared to be alone in this place, but not David. The scholars point out also that David was persecuted and harassed by many enemies. One of these was his own king, whom he loved dearly, King Saul. Must have been very discouraging to have someone that you love so dear to want to end your life. In later years, David was even betrayed by members of his own household. These things were likely on David's mind as he wrote out these verses. But that actually isn't the real message behind this expression, the valley of shadow of death. David was a man who was a warrior and a king. He had many experiences to draw from. The nights he spent in this deep, forbidding valley were likely many. The number of times he cheated death throughout his life were likely many. But he was also a man who was very deeply converted and whose mind dwelt the Holy Spirit of God. Being inspired by God, David knew that life on this earth as a mortal human being on a planet ruled by Satan, the devil, is the real valley of the shadow of death. We don't often stop and think about it, but this planet and life on it is hostile to humans, especially children. We live on a planet today where murder and other violent crime is commonplace, a place where our children carry weapons and shoot one another on school grounds, a place where there is road rage, home invasions, other crimes that are unspeakable. Sounds rather awful and gruesome when we stop just a moment to think about it. That's because it is. That's life today in the valley of the shadow of death. David knew all about it. But God was with him, and God is with us as well. As God was with David, he is with us. A good shepherd will not desert the flock, neither will Jesus Christ, who promised to be with us always. Matthew 28, verse 20. He will not lose one of us. John 6, verse 39. This sheep also finds comfort in the presence of his shepherd and in his rod and his staff. The staff of a shepherd was a long, stout pole. This pole was used to move sheep about, to separate animals when needed, to fight off predators, even human enemies as well. Such a staff in the hands of a person who was skilled in its use would be a very devastating weapon. Often there was a hook affixed on one end. This was deliberately sized to fit the neck of an adult sheep and the abdominal section of younger sheep, so they might be picked up and rescued if needed. We can now see a little bit why the sheep took great comfort in this rod and staff. But there's more. It's not coincidence that David mentions this shepherd's rod and staff after mentioning the valley of death. If you would please now turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. This rod is a symbol for the law of God. This rod is not a club, but a standard. It's a standard because the rod will not bend, as God's law will not bend, as God will not compromise with sin. There is a time yet future where our people will be brought under the standard of God's law. We find this written here, taking place sometime after the Great Tribulation. We'll break into it here at verse 34, Ezekiel 20, verse 34. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered. With a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will plead my case with you face to face, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod. Here's the reference to God's law. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. Here we find the rod, the shepherd's rod used to separate. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell. They will not enter into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Why was the sheep so comforted by this, the presence of this rod and this staff? Well, is not the presence of law a comfort? Properly administered law, even human law, is a comfort to any people. There's a direct association between proper observance of law and the care people take one for another, even on the physical level. We all can remember the America we once knew. Well, our people didn't keep law perfectly, but they tried. Law was given high regard in this society. I remember a time when staying with my grandmother, my grandfather, they never even bothered to lock their home. Yeah, she owned a Chevrolet. Some of you guys might remember how the ignition worked on the old cars. You could position that switch, take the key out, still start the car. She would do that. She didn't care. That was the country we lived in. Quite a bit different from today. You wouldn't dare do that today. Yet we as the people of God find God's law a comfort in our lives, just as David described in this verse. Comfort is found in other places in Scripture as well, describing God's law covering the whole earth. Micah 4, Isaiah 2. But that's a great comfort, is it not? God's law covering the whole earth. This is one of the things we celebrate, the Feast of Tabernacles, every year. How does the staff of the shepherd's hook apply in our lives? Well, the hook is used to handle and rescue sheep, large and small. We are sheep in human form, have a tendency to wander and get into trouble. Jesus Christ is our high priest, is fully in charge. We probably are not aware, most of us, the lengths he has gone in times past to rescue us from different times of trouble. Maybe we're aware sometimes of his intervention, maybe not. We get a clearer picture of this in Luke's gospel. If you would please turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 3. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one until he finds it? And when he finds it, he lays on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over the 99 just persons that need no repentance." There you see the shepherd's hook in action. We have to keep in mind there is no repentance from sin unless God sends it. What a shepherd! Is there any better? Absolutely not. That is the conclusion our sheep comes to in this psalm. There is no better shepherd. Now we'll begin with verse 5, Psalm 23 and verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." Some of the greatest and memorable experiences of this life take place at mealtime, at the dinner table, at home with family members, with friends, loved ones, with brethren as well, just as like we're about to do when all of this is over today. The experience of life with the Father and Jesus Christ is depicted as sitting down with them at a very fine meal, dining one with another. If you would please turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, beginning here in verse 19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Not turning there, but in John 14, verse 23, we find this written. "Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him.'" This relationship with God, described by the sheep, with all of its benefits, takes place in the direct presence of the God of this world, who has no power to thwart or prevent God's purpose. Oil was often used by the shepherd to treat skin problems, injuries to the sheep, parasites, and so on, to speed healing. Today, this is available for us as healing in the form of anointing and prayer. The oil, of course, representing God's Spirit, which is his power to heal the sick, both physically and spiritually as well. Not turning there, but in James 5 and verse 14, this is written, "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. A cup is a receptacle used to hold a liquid. Very often, God's Spirit is represented by water and oil, something that can be poured and held. The cup running over represents complete filling. When the cup overflows, you know it can't hold anymore. John 7 and verse 38, we find this written as well. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I recall a hymn that we often sing that says, we are just a cup to hold God's grace. Well, I can recall quite a few years ago when I remember a couple once came to me and chose me to keep and maintain the sermon library. I took the job having no idea what I was to do next. But I took all these things home. I had tapes here, labels here, other stuff over here. And I thought to myself, now what do I do? Well, obviously, I found my way, one step in front of another. But what I didn't realize at the time was this. What God was doing at this time was teaching a very arrogant and proud human being to serve. Since that time, the years have come and gone. I never knew one man could love so many people. And I can tell you for sure, my cup runs over. Our cup runs over, doesn't it? Yeah. Now moving on to verse 6. This is the final verse of the psalm. I'm going to let you off the hook after this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The relationship of the sheep and his shepherd begins with the sheep being vaguely aware of his own presence in the flock and of his shepherd. He's cognizant of his own needs being met. That's really about it. A lot like we do when we come to God. But as we progress through the psalm, we find there's a lot of growth apparent as we move forward. The relationship between the sheep and his shepherd deepens and matures. They become much closer. The sheep ponders the spiritual aspects being present in his life and his relationship between God and himself, described as goodness and mercy being present in his life. In the final verse of Psalm 23, we see the sheep has gained considerable appreciation for God's law, regards it as a comfort. We see our sheep is hopeful and has an eye on eternal life. This sheep can actually envision eternity with God, just as we should. Just as those in faith in Hebrews 11 looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Just as David's own relationship with God grew and matured until he was noted to be a man of God's own heart. A transition has taken place from living in the valley of the shadow of death to eternal life filled with harmony and peace in the household of God. The sheep is anxious for, keenly anticipates entrance into the kingdom of God. So as we bring this message to a close, what is it we should take away from all this? What is it that David wants us to know with this psalm concerning the sheep and the shepherd? First, David is telling us the only relationship with God that produces what we need on the spiritual level, on the eternity level, is that of a sheep. A sheep that follows his or her shepherd. A sheep has difficulty hearing and following if they have wandered off somewhere. That's why Jesus Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So we need to stop and ask, is it possible perhaps to be part of the flock, but not part of the fold? The answer is yes, it is. It's very possible. You might recall that goats can be part of the flock as well, but they're not part of the fold. Only the sheep are part of the fold. There's a difference. The sheepfold represents a close, intimate relationship with the shepherd, and that's the real difference. So as we approach the Passover season, it's fitting to examine our relationship with God. In fact, we're instructed to do that. What is our view of our shepherd? How close are we, really? Can we actually hear him? Going forward in this Passover season, if we continue to surrender to God as good sheep that hear his voice, he will provide all of our needs. We will be a cup that runs over, providing benefits to ourselves and to others. And may we, as well as David, dwell in the house of the Lord forever.